How do you make the gospel something that people will listen to? How do you make the gospel and the truth of God's word something that people actually want to hear about? We're told in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, you'll be ready to give an answer for the reason, the hope that's in you. In other words, they're asking you, why? What would it take for people to come to you and say, you know, you got something I really want? And what would it take for us to have something that's so attractive to the world, that they would ask us about it? And we have the opportunity to share it with them and somehow make it real to them. Today we're going to be thinking about that, and I'd like you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Titus, because as you go through the book of Titus, you understand it's all about sound teaching. Passing the baton to the next generation means establishing them in sound teaching, and therefore sound teaching leads to sound living, and sound living leads to something, and that's what we're going to be studying here today. I trust that as we do, the Word of God would be living and powerful in your life as it was to me. How do I make the truth of God appealing, attractive to the world around me? Why would they ever listen to me or you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, which is living and powerful. And I do ask that you would help us today just to understand this brief passage of scripture from the book of Titus that is such an encouragement. So such a surprise to us in the middle of this book. We just don't understand why he does it, but it's very significant. And we pray for that and ask for your spirit to help us in every way. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody here like to be trendy? Anybody here trendy? I thought Guy was raising his hand, but you're not trendy. I think you're putting your arm around your wife. Be careful what you do with your arms, because I pick on you. We all like to think we're trendy or cutting edge or something like that. Some of us could come up with really trendy whatevers, right? And sometimes we think that when we're trendy, people will get their attention. Being trendy gets people's attention. But being trendy, does it help people want the gospel? Someone once said, his name is Kevin Bowder, there's nothing less relevant, oops, I got to back it up, nothing less relevant than a trendy church. Just think about that. We want to be relevant. We want to impact our world. And he makes this statement, there's nothing less relevant than a trendy church. You say, that's not true, Kevin. He also said this, every visitor, every unsaved visitor who comes to your church should feel uncomfortable. And you go, no, we want them all to feel comfortable. And he also said this, there's never one time in any history of mankind where the culture was right without sin. Now you have to think it through, and you have to know Kevin Bowder, who's a really great guy and one of my friends. I call him every once in a while. A great hunter, by the way, and a great gunsman. But a great theologian. When he said there's nothing less relevant than a trendy church, when he said every visitor, unsaved visitor, should feel uncomfortable, he says it's not because we make them uncomfortable. It's because we're different. We're righteous. And we're not trying to stand out or make anybody feel uncomfortable, but eventually they just kind of feel different. And maybe it's not in church, but maybe it's in your personal life. I remember when I used to build bridges, and you walk on the scene and, you know, you sit down with all the guys and they're just saying things that they're not supposed to say and whatever. And then you bow your head and pray for your meal. And they all like weirded out. They didn't know how to handle it. They felt uncomfortable with some guy sitting there praying for his meal. You got to be kidding. Somebody who wouldn't tell the story, somebody who wouldn't tell the joke, somebody who wouldn't use the words they use, somebody who, whatever. You know, we do make them feel uncomfortable, not because we want to, but because we're different. We're different than they are. Mortimer Adler, who was a great philosopher and wrote a lot of books, and actually was an ambassador to the United States, said this. He was baptized at age 81. He said, I never wanted to stand for Christ because I knew I'd have to be different. I knew I'd be radically different. I knew I'd stand out in the crowd. I knew everybody would look at me as different, and I didn't want to be different. When he said the least relevant thing is a trendy church, Kevin was really saying this, if you're trying to keep up with them, you're trying to impress them, if you think you're going to win them by playing their games and acting their way and doing their things, you're wrong. To be relevant, he says, is not to be like them. To be relevant is to be different than them. You say, Kevin, where in the world did you ever get that thought? Let me read for you Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. You can follow along in your Bibles, and here's what it says. But as for you, remember he's been telling, I'm going to pass the baton to you, Titus. Titus, you have to go to this island of Crete and all the churches there and establish sound teaching in the lives of people. He ends in verse 16 of chapter 1. You know, all these false teachers, they profess that they know God, but they deny him by their works. In other words, sound teaching leads to sound living, and if your living doesn't match your teaching, you're not truthful. They are detestable, disobedient, and here's the word, they're unfit. Once you become that kind of a person, you are unfit for any good work. You can't do what God wants you to do. So then he says this, but as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound teaching. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, to be working at home. They have to be kind and submissive to their own husbands in order that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects. Now he's talking to Titus again. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech in order that that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters, and everything they are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And in this book called Titus, after he says, I'm going to pass the baton, you have to be sound in your teaching so that they become sound in living, he says, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to make the truth of God look good to people. I want you to take the truth of God and make it attractive to people. And amazingly, he goes down this litany of things like older men and younger men and older women and younger men and slaves. It's like, what does that have to do with making the truth of God relevant? What does that have to do with making the truth of God attractive and appealing and adorning it to the people around? Why are you talking about that? Talk about a whole bunch of other things. But he does. You know that one of the great debates of all time is how do you share the gospel and how do you meet unsaved people? And you have the one side that says, you know, you go to them and you can't open the Bible or anything. You just gotta give them evidences that demand a verdict. And you gotta somehow win them in arguments and all kinds of philosophical thought. And the other side says, no, you just walk into their lives and bring them the truth of God's word from the background of a godly lifestyle. And we've got to make that debate. The man that was most influential in my life, John Wickham, who knew more about creation and the flood and scientific things, having been trained at Princeton with Einstein. He got saved in the last year at school at Princeton, and he just knew everything there was to know about creation and evolution, knew everything there was to know about all those things. And so you went to college and seminary to hear this man because you thought he's going to give us all this ammunition to go out to the unsaved world and convince them of creation and convince them of God and convince them the word of God. And we went to class and he said, you want to win people to Christ? Invite them to your home and have a meal. And just let them watch how you treat your wife and how you treat your kids and how you live your life. And let them ask you, what makes you different? I think that's what Titus is getting across. And so as you read this account, he's going to talk to Titus, the older men, the older women, the younger men, and then ultimately to Titus again and then to slaves. And as he goes down that list, he just says, here's how you make the truth of God attractive to people. Titus, first one, you, in contrast to them, you teach what's in accord with sound teaching. You know what he's trying to say there is Titus, the word teach there is really the word speak. So in your daily conversations, when you talk, make sure that what comes out of your mouth when you talk is in accord with sound or healthy teaching. In other words, it's in accord with God's word. It's in accord with truth. That what you say in your daily conversation, what you say in, as you walk through life, and just talking to people, make sure it's consistent with, it fits with, it's proper and fitting, and it's healthy with God's teaching and God's truth. He said, Titus, if you want to really make the truth of God attractive to people, use it in your daily life. And may it permeate everything you say. And everything you say is consistent with that. Now, some people have said that what he's going to then do with the older men, the older women, and so is just come up with a list of moral values. You know that every culture, every philosophy, every whatever has their virtues, their list of virtues. And so it says it's just another list, and it's kind of similar to what the world has, and it's kind of like no different. But the truth is it's radically different, because it's a speaking, a daily conversation that's consistent with sound or healthy truth, God's word. Several years ago in the Sunday school materials that were coming out, there was a great, great move to have lessons that were filled with virtues. And I remember the discussion at our table, because all my kids were there, and one of my kids was going to a class where we were not going to just teach content of God's word. We were going to teach virtues. So every kid every day would walk home and know, you're supposed to be kind, you're supposed to be good, you're supposed to be this, you're supposed to be that. All virtues. And my son, who was the educator, said, we do that in the public school. That's what we teach him. Be good, kind, nice, don't be bullies. We teach him all the same stuff in the public school. So how is Sunday school any different than what the secular world's trying to do? How is it any different? And we recognize that what Paul is saying to Titus is not just come up with a list of virtues that the whole world accepts, but you speak consistent with sound teaching. And when you do that, you're going to sound different. Because God's truth is uniquely God's truth. Sometimes the world gets it right, but often they get it wrong. Sometimes they use the same words that we use. They talk about kind, but what do they mean by that? They talk about good, but what do they mean by that? What do they talk about when they talk about integrity? I'll never forget when my son won an award for integrity. And I thought, that's pretty cool. And then they defined it, and I said, that's not very cool. Their definition of integrity would make you puke. They use the words we use, but our truth is God's truth, and sometimes our truth, often our truth, is radically different. He says, you just, when you talk, make sure your talk's consistent with God's truth, and you're going to stand out in the crowd. You're not going to be swearing, you're going to be telling bad stories, you're going to not be doing this and that, and when they all say, this is good, you're going to say, no, this is good. We live in a day and age where what's good is called evil and what's evil is called good. You're going to stand out in the crowd. You say, I don't want to stand out in the crowd. They'll never listen to my message of Christ. He says, this is what makes the gospel attractive. When you speak different than them, you speak consistent with God's truth. Now, he moves on. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. As you read that, he's just basically saying, men, you older men, act your age. All right? You're supposed to act like a mature saint. And we could list them. You have these lists of words here, and they're very, very important. Sober-minded means this. When you're sober, you're not allowing anything else to so control you that you're drunk, whether it's by wine or a bunch of other things. You're not controlled by influenced by other things in your life. But your mind is clear and is thinking correctly. And older guys, we're supposed to be kind of people that our mind is clear. We think right. We know what's good and what's right. He says this as well for older men. Be dignified. Be worthy of respect. Act in such a way that the world has to look at you and respect you and think well of you. And then he says this, self-controlled, which is, by the way, the main words found in chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 2, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 4, chapter 2, verse 5, and on it goes. He keeps talking about self-controlled, which literally means this, to have all the inner passions of your life are not evil, but they are sound and healthy and right, so that the passions, the desires, and the inner core of who you are is driven in the right direction. This is old men, act your age. Act like you're a mature, healthy, strong. In fact, he says, sound in, healthy in faith. That's your relationship to God. You really trust God. You're healthy in love. You really treat other people correctly. You're healthy in endurance. You don't quit. You're not a quitter. When you get old, you're stronger in that. And he says, men, act your age. Now, I've had my kids tell me that once in a while. Do you ever have your kids tell you that? Where you come out with something and you go, Dad, act your age. Us young guys can dress like that, but you don't dress like that. Act your age. I watched last night a little bit of news, and I saw a presidential candidate who's not as well known as the two that we all think of. And when he was introduced, he ran across the stage to the platform, and I thought, don't do that. Old men don't run across platforms. If you watch the rest of the world, old men don't run. They just, that's act your age. Young men run. Old men walk. They walk with dignity. Ramrod straight. Boom, boom, boom. And he's saying to us who are older, make sure you act like you're older. And that will adorn the gospel. It'll make it attractive. Like, these old guys really got it together. They think right. They're worthy of respect. They're sound in faith and love and steadfast. I mean, they got what it takes. That looks pretty cool, because I know a lot of old guys who don't act their age. But we should. Notice this, older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to wine. They are to teach what is good and then so train. You understand he's trying to say, and he lists again a bunch of things. They are to be people who are reverent. Their behavior, literally this means their behavior is consistent. If you were in the Greek world, that a priestess, a female priest, would have to act and dress in a certain way to be a priest. That's just what went with it. So that's a word that's picked up here. Act consistent with what it means to be a child of God. Like you were a priestess for God. Act like you're that. Says this, make sure you're not slanderers, your mouth isn't running and accusing falsely people, and make sure you're not given too much wine. That apparently in Crete that was a huge problem with wine and drugs and all those kinds of things. Don't be controlled by all those, but rather be this, teach what's good by not their words, but by their lifestyle. They are somehow communicating to those who are watching what's right, what's good, what's proper, what's fitting. And here's what he says in verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent. They're to teach what is good. So that, there's a purpose for that. When you do that, you get your life together as an older lady. Guess what you can do? You will have impact on the younger. And you will train them. Older women are to live right. And therefore have impact in the hearts and lives of others who are watching. He goes on to the younger women. He says this, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. He talks to the young women, and his words to them are very simple, although he has a long list for them. Focus on your family. Focus on your home. Be loving towards your husband. You say, of course. But in that culture, you understand, with arranged marriages and everything like that, that was pretty rare. And the treatment of your husband was like, you're just his slave and you just did what you're supposed to do and all those kinds of things. So to be loving towards their husband. And when you pick up that word loving, you might think it's the word that's found in John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know, the word that means, you know, to treat, see something as valuable and therefore treat it as valuable. And do whatever it takes for this value. That's not the word that he uses here. It's a word from Philadelphia. It's a word that means, I really like him. It's a word that you use for chocolate. I really like chocolate. I just like it. Make sure that you really like your husband. You're not putting up with him. You like him. And make sure you like your kids. Be loving towards your kids. Goes on to say this, self-controlled again, we'll get to that in a minute, pure, probably in the moral realm, but in all realms of life, they really were chaste or pure or upright, which was pretty uncommon in some of the cities in some of the Roman Empire. Working at home, great debate, can women work outside the house? That's not what it's talking about at all, and you know that. What it means is don't be lazy in your home. And there are some of us who know people who are really lazy at home. They're just idle, busybodies, lazy. And they don't do much at their house. You be active in your home, working at your home. Notice as well, it says this, submissive to your own husbands, which is found throughout the scriptures, as you know, to just accept them as the head of the home and line up under it and treat them in that way. And here's the reason. It says this so that in verse six, so that the word of verse five, that the word of God may not be reviled. Again and again, he tells him what to do, and the lists are all over the place, but they are lists. And then he says, for this reason, that the gospel can be adorned. So the word of God is not reviled. Do you want to make the gospel? Do you want to make the word of God, the truth of God, attractive to people? Be different. Stand out in the crowd. Because you speak on your daily conversation things that are consistent with God's truth. And they're like, what are you talking about? Whether you're old or young, man or woman, you are self-controlled. In fact, we should just read that in verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. To have all of your passions in control, so that the inner desires of your life are such that, you know, they're not wild and out of control. Young men, make sure you keep it in control. And all of this is given in this place. It's talking about sound teaching. What does this have to do with sound teaching? It has everything to do with it. That's what sound teaching brings. And it's this life that makes sound teaching attractive. He will go on to say something to Titus. Here's what he says in verse 7. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say of us. We understand that Titus, he started with Titus, you speak in your daily conversation all things consistent with truth. And now, Titus, you show. Because if you're going to have impact in people, it's one thing to talk to them. It's a totally another thing to live in front of them. And you and I all have learned that you need it both. The other day, my grandson was learning. He's trying to be a better baseball player. And he was swinging on a thing with a tee, you know, with a ball on top. He was just again and again hitting that ball, hitting that ball, hitting that ball, hitting that ball. His dad was teaching him, hit that ball, hit that ball. And his dad was talking about swinging through, swinging through. Now, you got to swing through, Noah. You got to swing through, Noah. Noah, back up and swing through, swing through. And finally, you know what he did? He said, Noah, let me show you. And he picked up the bat. He says, Noah, this is what you're doing. And Noah, this is what you have to do. You know, you can tell somebody till you're blue in the face, swing through, but they don't know what you're talking about. They don't know what that looks like. I think I'm doing it. I'm trying, Dad. And then Dad just takes the bat and swings through. And you go, oh, that's what you mean by swinging through. You and I understand that Titus was to speak in his daily conversations, all the things consistent and true, and also to show them. Just let them see what it looks like, Titus. Here's what he says in verse 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. In order that an opponent, because there are people who don't like you, they are your adversaries, these evil people, these empty talkers. Make sure that you do this so that these opponents may be put to shame and have nothing evil to say to you. So you're catching it. Here's what you got to do, and here's why. Here's what, here's why, here's what, here's why. And although the list of the what seems to change, the why always seems to be the same. As you do in your life what God wants you to do, you're going to somehow put to shame and adorn, put to shame all of them and adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. He will talk about slaves. Let's just read that and you will understand it. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters and everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not stealing, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the gospel of God. And slaves too, you know, they're just to be a unique slave. Make your master happy. Don't do as little as you can do. Do as much as you can do. Don't lie. Tell the truth. Don't steal. Make sure you don't do that. Be the employee that your master wants. Be well pleasing to them. Don't argue with them. Don't sit there and debate and argue and figure out whether or not they're right or wrong. Boy, wouldn't you like a nickel for everybody who had to learn that lesson? Just when your boss says, do it. And you don't argue with them. And you say, what does all of this have to do? And he ends with that great, great statement in verse 10, which is where we've been going. So that in everything, they may adorn the doctrine, the teaching of God, our Savior. I have here something, you know, my wife's not here. She's in Michigan for her dad's 90th birthday. But this is something she sometimes uses. Don't tell her I brought it. I don't use it, but she sometimes does. I'd love to see all of you when you get up some morning. Wouldn't you love to see me when I get up in the morning? Not very attractive, you know. Got to have my shower, comb my hair, whatever. Just not very attractive. This is called cosmetics, right? Anybody know anything about that? I know us men never use it. Never. Right? Amen. Thank you, Ron. And some of us do a little bit. You know what we look like without our cosmetics? Not as good as with them on, right? Most of the time. Why do we do that? We want to look good. We want to look attractive. We want to look nice, right? The word adorn is that word. It's to make the teaching of God cosmetic, attractive. And in our minds and in our hearts, if I'm going to attract the world, I got to be trendy. No, you don't. I got to, you know, be just like them. No, you don't. I got to tell the jokes that they tell. No, you don't. I got to make them never feel uncomfortable in my presence. Maybe you do. I got to fit in the crowd and be just like them and talk like them, act like them, be like them. And with Mortimer Adler, I'm not going to take my stand for Christ till I'm 81, because the rest of the time I want to fit in with the crowd. Because I want to win them to Christ. I want to make the teaching of God look really good. And Titus, Paul says to Titus, no, it's the exact opposite. Do you know, if you look just like the world, why would I be attracted to someone who acts and talks just like me anyway, you know? Why would I be one of them? They swear, they do bad things, they talk like me, act like me, whatever. They're just like me, so I don't need to be attracted to them. What stands out is when we live the way God wants us to live. And our speech, even our daily conversation, just our daily conversation, is always consistent with God's truth. And when, whether we're old or young, men or women, slaves, teachers, somehow we're just doing what God wants us to do, and we're doing it well. And to the extent that we can do it, the world's going to look on and go, you know, there's something about you that's different. And if we're not stealing, and we're not argumentative, and we're kind, and we're self-controlled, and all these words, just imagine that guys at work, the people at work, if they saw somebody who walked in who is self-controlled, kind, doesn't argue all the time, doesn't steal, on and on it goes. They're going to like, what planet did you come from? And although it may seem like they would be turned off by that, they might be uncomfortable with it because they know that's not them. But there'll be something about it that says, you know, they are different. I can trust them. I could give them my money and they wouldn't steal it. I could trust them. They're kind. They're helpful. They're not about themselves. And the truth of God, which is to bring health, the word sound, as you know, means healthy. And when we allow the word of God, the truth of God, to infiltrate our life, we become healthy. Our life actually gets better. We actually start to live correctly and think correctly And it really makes for healthy living in every realm, whether our relationship to God, our relationship to men, our relationship to trials, our relationship to eating, our relationship to everything. We just get healthy. And he simply says, Titus, I want you to pass on sound teaching. I don't want this empty talk, false teaching of those guys. It's nonsense. You bring sound teaching, and the way sound teaching is made attractive is when people are totally changed and live consistent with it. There's nothing less relevant than a trendy church. If you're just trying to impress them, forget it. Forget it. You and I could think of 1,000 examples of that. We could think of 1,000 ways that that cannot be true. I remember a young teacher when my kids were going to high school. We were very fortunate. We had about 18, 19 of our kids from our youth group went to the same high school. That was pretty cool. That was really cool. And everybody knew they were from North Baptist, you know. All the North Baptist kids, they don't steal. The North Baptist kids, they don't tell those jokes. Those North Baptist church kids, they don't whatever. So we had a young teacher, taught history. The first time I met him, I thought he was a kid, but he actually was the teacher. And he watched our kids. He was married and he had his little baby girl. He came to one of our families who had two girls in his class. And this is what he did in history class. He said, how many here would cheat on an exam if I gave you $1 million? And everybody raised their hand, except two girls. I mean, would you cheat on an exam for $1 million? How many would do that? No hands, I hope. How many would this if you gave you $1 million? See, none of these two girls wouldn't do it. So he needed a babysitter for his girl. Who do you think he chose? And he went to this family and had a meal with them. And he said, how'd you do it? Your girls are so different than any of the other girls. They're morally pure. I never have to worry about them cheating on their exams. They're kind. All the things we're supposed to be. How did you do that? I want my daughter to be just like that. And this couple said, we found Christ as our Savior. And we strive to live according to God's word. That young man walked away a sad man. He wanted his daughter to be just like their daughter, but he didn't want the Jesus and the God and the King of his life to be Jesus. But it did make it attractive. How attractive are we? Have we adorned the teaching of God? Because we just get up in the morning and do what God wants us to do. And in some ways, it's not profound. It's just, I'm doing what he told me to do. But to the world, it's weird. You don't cheat. You don't lie. You don't use that word. You don't this. You pray for your meal. You go to church. What is wrong with you? But hopefully they will see in us something that truth brings. I'm here to tell you today, I'm really glad I'm a Christian. It's made all the difference in my life. And I suspect you would say the same thing. I found truth, and the truth set me free. And I want my world to find that truth. Because I know it'll set them free. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. We never would figure out what truth is. Just look at the world around us. We'd call good evil and evil good. That's what we'd do. I pray, Father, that you would help us to really live the truth. So that it adorns, it makes the truth of God attractive. Help us not to be those kinds of people who talk about God, but then deny him by our own works, by our own lives. Transform us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.